I get asked from time to time when I'm in a new setting as a pastor, if I visit a church or I'm at some kind of district gathering or something, and I meet someone, they say, well, what do you want me to call you? And I usually tell them, Dylan's fine, or Pastor Dylan, or whatever. And so I get called Dylan, Pastor, any of those things is fine. Just this morning, Susan was walking past me and greeted me, and she had no idea that she was becoming a sermon illustration, but she says to me, good morning, Pastor. And I responded and reciprocated, and I was, you know, that was fine. Well, why did she call me that? It was a sign of respect, right? And I'm fine with that. Pastor is a biblical word that has to do with function. The word pastor in the Bible means shepherd. And so it speaks to my role in the body of Christ. And that's fine with me. I do have one thing I really don't like being called, though. Reverend. I don't like that word. Technically, I am a reverend. I've done the process with the denomination, and I do have that title. But reverend doesn't speak to my function. Reverend means that I am one to be revered. If you've met me, don't call me reverend, right? I am not somebody to be revered. There's one person, one that should be revered, God, him alone. And so I don't like to be called that. And it makes me think of a story, a real historical encounter that took place between Jesus and an individual that we often refer to as the rich young ruler. We find one account of it in Mark chapter 10, verses the beginning part of it, in verses 17 and 18. And it tells us this. And as he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now picture this. Jesus is getting ready to take a long walk. And this fellow runs up, kneels down before him, right? This is a posture of respect and submission. Good teacher, he calls Jesus. That was not an insult, right? He's trying to be complimentary. He's trying to be respectful to Jesus. Does the phrase good teacher, does that title for Jesus fit? Is Jesus a teacher? Yeah. Is he good? Yeah. Is he good at teaching? Yeah. So in every regard, this is an appropriate thing to call Jesus. Does Jesus receive it? No. Sort of. This is how Jesus responds. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, I look at that from 2,000 years down the road, looking back and think, well, Jesus is God, so Jesus is good, and so it fits, right? But to this rich young ruler, he didn't know that yet. He was coming to, as far as he understood it, a good man, not God. And he calls this man good. And Jesus says, oh, wait a minute here. It's not that the title didn't fit, but that Jesus recognized that this fellow had a low view of the word good and the concept of goodness. And I think this is true in at least two ways. He, the rich young ruler, is talking to what he thinks is just a man and giving Jesus a term, a title, that really only belongs to God. And Jesus says, really? You think that's totally appropriate here? Second, as the story goes on, you find that Jesus challenges this guy, and this guy thinks he himself is pretty good. Well, I've kept all the rules. I've done all the commandments. I'm good to go. He looked at himself. He looked in the mirror and said, yeah, I'm pretty good too. And Jesus says, in essence, you don't know what good is. You don't even know what you're talking about. Good is so much more than what you think it is. I think that even today we have a low view of the word good. And if we have a low view of the word good, we're going to have a low view of God alongside it. Good is not a very impressive word these days, right? Hey, how was your day? Good. And when we say good in that kind of setting, what we really mean it was okay. It was nothing special. Wasn't terrible. Wasn't great. It was ho-hum, mediocre, middle of the road, fine. Right? That's not impressive. If we use that to describe God, how is God? Oh, you know, he's middle of the road, ho-hum. Not impressive, not terrible, just kind of okay. That's not how God is. Or, to steal and adapt an example from an author I've been reading, Imagine your birthday's coming up and your wife decides to make your favorite meal, and she slaves over this more complex recipe, and she puts it on the table, and you dig in. She says, "How is it?" And you say, "It's good." You're probably not getting that for your birthday next year, right? Because she's hoping for something more than good. Good is not a good answer in that setting. She's not going to feel very complimented. Good is more than just okay. Aaron Menikoff, in describing the idea of good as it applies to God in Scripture, writes, "To say God is good is to assert he is without fault, without an ounce of error, without a speck of deceit. God never makes a bad decision, never thinks a spiteful thought, and never leads anyone astray. Positively, to say God is good is to affirm his righteousness, excellence, and worthiness. He is noble, but not like a king who is noble because he happened to be born heir to the throne. No, our sovereign is noble by virtue of his character." God is good. He never messes up. He's never forgetful. He's never indifferent. He's never absentee. He never drops the ball in any way. There's never room for improvement. What about us? Are we good? Of course not. Even the people that you most respect are not good, not like God is. We've all got sin. We're all tainted. We're all broken by that. Even as Christians on the road to being transformed into the likeness of Christ, we're not there yet. So we are not good. Jesus said, "No one is good except God alone." We are not good. That is completely true. And yet, there's good news for us as Christians on the topic of goodness. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, continuing to look at the fruit of the Spirit, we find this. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Well, that's pretty interesting, because Paul's describing there what God, the Holy Spirit, produces in Christians as he lives out his power in their lives. And goodness is in the list. So on the one hand, Jesus says, "You are not good." And on the other hand, empowered and inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, "The Spirit is producing goodness in you, Christian. You are not good. I am not good. But if we are in Christ," and time out there, what are we talking about? I'm not saying if we are churchgoers. I'm not saying if we are Bible readers. I'm not saying if we have been baptized or catechized or take the Lord's Supper. I am saying that if we are in Christ, that is, if we have broken and said, "I'm not in charge of my life anymore, God. I can't. I don't want to be in charge of my life anymore. I want to follow Jesus. I surrender to Jesus in faith and trust him to be my Lord and Savior." If you've given up on being good enough, if you've given up on thinking that God will somehow pass you and look at you and say, "Good," or "Good enough," and let you into heaven, if you've given up on that and said, "No, I need Jesus to be good for me. I trust that Jesus was good in his life and death for me," you are in Christ. And if that's where we're at, the Spirit, God's Spirit who lives in us, will produce goodness in us as part of his work. We're works in progress, and he will create in us what was not there beforehand. He will change us from the inside out. I can't help but think of Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 as I read this. That passage, Paul says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those whom are called according to his purpose. For those whom he," God, "foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son," that's Jesus, "in order that he," Jesus, "might be the firstborn among many brothers." So Paul says, in paraphrase, everything you go for, everything you go through, everything that you encounter, God is using for your ultimate eternal good. All of it, whatever you're facing, isolation, restored relationships, poverty, affluence, health or lack of health, whatever you're going through, God is using that for your good. Why? How do we know this to be the case? Well, part of it is that we know that God is at work to make his children, that is those who believe in Jesus, to make them like Jesus. He wants Jesus to have a whole set of brothers and sisters who look like him in character, including goodness. And so whatever you're going through, whatever you encounter this afternoon or this week and beyond as a Christian, God is using that in part to make you good like Jesus. And that's good news. In fact, it's part of the good news. Everything is part of this package. I am not like Jesus, but God in his grace is making me more like Jesus. And one day I will be fully conformed to the image of Christ. That doesn't mean anybody's going to be confused. It won't be like Jesus standing here and me standing here and people being like, which one's which? You'll still be able to tell us apart. But my character will reflect that of Jesus without stain, without failure anymore. I long for that day. I can't wait to get there. So let me ask you, are you like God or are you not like God? And I'll tell you, as I ask that question, it's very much like the questions that I often ask in Sunday school. It's a trick question. Are you like God or not? Well, what do you mean by that, right? Theologians love to talk about two categories of the attributes of God. These categories are the ones that describe something of who God is that we have in common with him, or something about who God is that we don't have in common with him. For example, the Bible tells us that God is love. Love is an attribute of God. Well, God is perfect love. He's absolutely without fail love. Is that you and me? Well, no. But can we be to some measure loving? Yes. And so that is something about who God is that we share, that we have in common with him. Or take, for example, wisdom, right? God is perfectly wise. Are we perfectly wise? No. But can we be somewhat wise or a little more wise or a little less wise? Yeah, we're on that spectrum. And so we are like God in that we can have, to a lesser degree than God, the attribute of wisdom. Or you could say the same thing about holiness and so on. On the other hand, there's other things about who God is that, nope, that's not us. That will never be us, right? God is eternal. I will never be that because I have a starting point. There was a time when Dylan was not. That's never true of God, and I can never become eternal, right? Or omnipresence. God is everywhere. He's not limited by space. I can't even do two places at one time, right? And I will never be able to be in a bunch of places at one time. I'm not even on the spectrum of that. I'm just one place. God is everywhere. So that's a way that I'm not like God, and you're not like God. What about goodness? Is goodness one of these things that we can be like God in a lesser degree? Yeah, it is. Not by our effort. We don't make ourselves good like God. God makes us good like God, and God is making us more good like him so that we better reflect what he is like. I had Jonathan with me the other day, and I put my arm around him like, hey, it's mini-me, right? And if you know my son Jonathan at all, you know that there's a lot of similarities between Jonathan and myself. Those similarities have grown over the years. When he was a two-year-old, he was less like me than he is now. The more time he has spent with me, the more time that we've shared life together, the more he has become like me. That may be a scary thing for a lot of you, but it's true. And over time, God is producing goodness in us. Now, when I say that God is producing goodness in us, don't think I'm talking just about what we do. Don't mistake goodness for acts of goodness or good acts. Goodness and good things that we do are not the same thing. The fruit of the Spirit is not merely to produce good behavior in us. It's the goodness itself inside of us. So then, what is the relationship between goodness and good works? Jesus answers very clearly in Matthew 12:35. Jesus said, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And from the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. So Jesus is saying, who you are in the inside is going to produce the behavior on the outside. If you're good on the inside, good actions, good behavior will flow from that. And if you're bad on the inside, bad behavior, bad actions will flow from that. That's the relationship between the two. What's on the inside comes out. We live here in Green Bay, and we've got this body of water called the Fox River. Now, I don't know if anybody ever does tubing on it, maybe a little large for that, but if you decided you wanted to take an inner tube or a canoe or a kayak or whatever and get on the Fox River and just kind of float along with the current, and you get on the river, say in Appleton, where will you end up? Green Bay. Always, right? If you just ride the current, you're going to go north because the Fox River flows north. You will never say, well, you know, Wednesday I'm going to ride it from Appleton to Green Bay, but Friday I'm going to ride it from Green Bay to Appleton. It's not going that direction. It's never going to go that direction. It's a one-way flow. So also goodness and good works. It only goes in one direction. Good works come from a good heart, not the other way around. You can't improve your goodness internally simply by doing good things externally. You don't become good by doing good works. You don't add to or grow your goodness by good deeds. It's unidirectional. And in fact, I think the river is a continued helpful illustration. Sometimes when there's a storm coming from the northeast, what happens? The wind pushes the Bay of Green Bay water up back into the river, and things kind of backflow a bit. Is the river truly as a whole river flowing the other direction? No. There's just a messy bleh happening at the mouth of the river. And what happens? It's temporary, it has no staying power, and it just creates a disastrous mess. That's what's going to happen in our lives if we think we can push real hard after good behavior and by that produce goodness in us. No. You can make that effort for a little while. It's not going to change the direction of how this flows. Knowing that this goes one direction, I think there's a couple things that we can pull from that. If we know that it's one direction, that good person produces good actions, now extrapolate that to God. If God is perfectly good, good without qualification, good with no asterisk and footnote, then what do we know about what God does? It's good. God never does anything that can be improved upon. God's always nailing it. He's hitting a home run every time he's up to the plate. Now here's the thing. Not every experience in our life feels like God is hitting a home run. But knowing that God is good, we have the interpretive key to our lives. We can look at things that don't feel good, that are difficult, that are painful, and say, I don't yet know what good thing or things God is at work here accomplishing, but I know he is good. And so I can look at this situation, this challenge, this whatever I'm going through, and say, this is somehow going to be worked by my good Father for my good. And receive it as such. That's a hope-giving reality for us when we're going through things that we don't like. Second, if we are surrendered to Christ, that is, if we are Christians who have embraced the gospel in faith, then we can begin doing good works. That is, works done in dependence on God in accordance with God's purposes in our lives and for his glory. That's a complicated statement, but basically it means this. Just because you go do something doesn't mean it's good, right? If I go out and buy my wife flowers, that might be a good thing to do. But if I go, yeah, she's crabby all day and I got to fix her attitude and I'm going to buy her flowers and then she'll be nice to me. And I buy her the flowers and I'm grudging and I walk in, here's your flowers, put them in the vase and I stamp off and I expect her to be happy. Wow, that's a bad idea. That's a real bad idea, right? That act of buying her flowers is not good in that scenario. But when what's going on inside is right, those actions that have the potential to be good can be good. And what needs to be going on inside is we need to be God-centered and God-dependent. We need to be saying, God, what do you want me to do? Or even better yet, God, what are you doing in my life right now, in my world, and how can I join you in what you're doing? How can I depend on you, rely on you, and while focused on you, join you in what you want to be about right now? That kind of good works living is on the money. I love the way that 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says it. He's writing about Christians, and he says, whoever serves should serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So it's not that we should do good works for God, and that's it. Like, okay, I got an idea of something I can do for God, and I think this is kind of in my wheelhouse. I got the strength for this, and I'm going to go do that. No. God says, the stuff I appreciate is the stuff where you can't do it on your own, and you have to depend on me, and I'm the one that gets it done through you, because in those situations, when we do it that way, God gets the glory. He deserves it. To him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we are capable, as God works his goodness in us, as the Spirit has reign in our lives, to do good works. The fruit of the Spirit is, in part, goodness. God works it. But because this is part of sanctification, this is something that with which we need to cooperate. We need to say, okay, God, I'm on board with this. You call the shots. You lead. Help me to follow. I want to follow you. How do we do that? First, let me suggest that we take two verses and glue them together as a single coin, two sides of the same coin. The first verse is Mark 10:18, where Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. We want that reality very much in front of us. On the other hand, on the other side of this coin, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, Christians, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And Paul says, as we focus on God and we see his goodness, his greatness, his worthiness, that is his glory, we become like him. And that transformation, as we're focused on God and seeing God more and more for who he really is, that work of us seeing that and being transformed is this, the work of the Spirit. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's how God does this, at least in part. And so if we want to cooperate with the work that God is doing in us to produce in us more goodness, we have to look at the one who alone is good in the perfect sense. We have to focus on God. I do not want to serve a congregation of nice people. I don't want to serve a congregation of people that think nice thoughts about God and give him lip service once a week. I want to increasingly serve a body of people desperately in love with Jesus, dependent on Jesus, God-besotted people who are amazed at and marvel at the greatness of God. I want all of us to be enthralled by how awesome God is. In every possible sense of the word, that kind of God-centeredness is transformative and life-giving and glorifying to God. And so the work of the Spirit is to transform us into what we behold, and if he's going to be producing goodness in us, we got to be riveted on God. And let me encourage you, you will not exhaust this. You will never get to the point where you say, you know, I've finished the whole Bible, and I got it now. I had a conversation when I was in Owen with you before I moved here with an older gentleman that said, you know, I've read the whole Bible. In fact, I took a correspondence course on Bible stuff, and I could be a pastor too if I wanted to be. Everything you say, I already know it. And I just wanted to scratch my head and say, No, you don't. No, you don't. And not comparing just volume of knowledge. Maybe he did know more than me for all I know. But if you think that you've mastered it all, if you think you've exhausted it and you've just got it now, no, you don't. You will never exhaust God. If you think you know something of God's love now, and I hope you do, keep walking with him, and he will blow your mind with greater experiences of his love. There's more to discover. Think about Moses. Moses has this interesting childhood with the being left in the river and raised in Pharaoh's house, and then he kills an Egyptian, and he goes into the desert, and he's living in isolation, and God encounters him, or he encounters God at the burning bush, and he gets back to Egypt, and he does these miracles that God had given him as signs, and then the 10 plagues, and they leave, and the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, and the walking through the Red Sea, and they're out in the wilderness, and they're being fed magic bread every morning, and so on. And after all that encounter with God, God had revealed himself to Moses in ways that you and I would be like, whoa. And after all that encounter with God, what is Moses' request of God? Show me your glory. And it might be tempting to say to him, what do you mean, show me your glory, Moses? You've seen more of God's glory on display than anybody in history. What do you mean you want, show me your glory? I think Moses would say, yeah, I've seen enough. I want to see more. That's ours. That's our experience. We see some, and as we see some, we say, oh, I want to see more. I know there's more to be seen. Show me more. And when he shows us that more, we say, oh, do it again. Show me more. Take me further in, deeper, further up, further in. I want more. You will never exhaust who God is. How do we get to see that? How does God reveal that to us? And this isn't an exhaustive, just a few things. In Scripture. Scripture is the main way that God has revealed himself to us. Be a student of God's word. Regularly, habitually, intentionally, patiently. I had a conversation with a lady just recently who was sharing with me, somebody from this church sharing with me, look at what God showed me in his word recently. And it was right on the money. It was like, yes, that's right. And I said, do you recognize that a few years ago you were telling me you can't read the Bible, it's too hard, and now you're doing it, and you're being blessed by God in the midst of that, and you're being encouraged by that? If you feel like you're in a place where, no, that doesn't work for me, push forward. Keep after it. And I guarantee God is going to bless that because he delights to reveal himself to his people. And when I say look for the goodness of God in Scripture, I do not mean look for verses that use the word good or look for verses that use the word goodness. I mean look at every single verse in the whole book because the entire book is about God. And the entire book is revealing God, not simply by descriptions of him. He is holy, he is wise, he is love, but by God in action in his creation. If you think of somebody that you know personally and you'd say, that's a good person, you don't think that person is good because somebody has described them as good. You think they're good because you've seen how they live and their lifestyle, their actions, day after day, show you that they're good. That's how the Bible reveals who God is. It shows us by how God interacts with his creation that he is good. Not only Scripture, but turn your attention to the gospel. Gospel is a Bible word that means good news. If you want to see the goodness of God on display, look at the good news of who Jesus is for us and what he has done for us. Focus on that. Give your attention to that. Ask God to help you better understand the cross and the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. And you know what's going to happen? Your view of God is going to just explode inside. You're going to see a massive God that takes your breath away. And your view of yourself is going to go down and shrink and get tiny, and that's going to be very good for your humility and very good for your joy and very good for living a life dependent on him where you see God is good and you is not, and you follow him in glad, joyful submission. And as that happens, guess what? God's going to make you more good because that's how we should see him and ourselves. Third, look at your own lives. If you are a Christian, God is constantly at work in your life for good. And if that's true, everything in our life is an example of God's goodness. Some of those things we can only see in hindsight, but look back at those things in hindsight and recognize, oh, that was a good thing. I was talking to somebody recently. I got my minivan totaled this last year in a car wash. That doesn't happen. And I saw it getting rammed to the next vehicle. I'm like, really, God? I don't necessarily have the funds for this right now, and damage done to my car. And then I find out it's totaled. I'm like, okay, God, I'm not liking this. Well, guess what? The car wash's insurance paid for it and gave me a good price. And the bottom line, when it was all said and done, I had a better vehicle when it was all said and done at no cost out of my pocket than I did at the beginning. At the end, I was like, oh, okay, God. This actually was an act of goodness toward me. It didn't feel like it in the moment, but in hindsight, I can look at that and say, God was being good for me. And so God provided in a way I could not have expected. If I had been asked before that, how is God going to provide for you for a new vehicle for your family? I would not have guessed that. If you just said, take another guess. No, not that. Take another guess. Take 10 more guesses. Destroying the car in a car wash and then giving me a new vehicle through that would not have been on my top 100. But God does it. And so we look at our lives and interpret what has been going on in light of God's goodness when we see it on display. We can also see God's goodness in display in the body of Christ as we see our fellow believers and the community of believers that God has made us a part of. We're going to see God's goodness there. I think we can also grow in this seeing it in our prayer life. You've probably at some point been taught Acts prayer, the book of Acts, or the term Acts, A-C-T-S, and just a framework for praying: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Supplication just means asking for things. That first part is adoration. This is not a thank you, right? That's the thanksgiving part. It's not saying thank you for saving me, or thank you for providing this, or thank you for my wife or my husband or my kids or whatever. That's thanksgiving. Adoration is where you worship. You say, you are good. Father, you are kind. You are so gracious to me and to others. And you recount in prayer the greatness of God, the glory of God, his attributes as you see them. That's a good place to grow in understanding the goodness of God. Two more final suggestions to cooperate with the work of the Spirit. Deflect praise. If somebody says, good job, well done, in some area, recognize that they're either lying, hopefully not, or what they're talking about is something that you did not do on your own. It's something that God was at work in your life to accomplish. And so don't steal for yourself all the glory and the credit for that. Deflect it and say, praise God for using me like that. Praise God that he is patient with somebody like me. Not in a way where you beat yourself up, but where you are rightly saying, I'm not going to be a clog in the pipeline of glory. I'm going to recognize that the goodness on display came from him, and I'm going to give him the credit. Our district superintendent, Jeff Brown, is prone to praying something to the effect of, asking for what he's asking for, and then saying, and we know that he, whoever's being prayed for, will be sure to give you all the glory. He loves to pray that. And I think that's a good thing for each of us to pursue. I want to be the kind of guy, the kind of Christ follower who is quick to give God all the glory. Pursue that. And finally, lastly, after all those other things, serve. Do good works. Don't be afraid to let what God is doing in your life overflow in action. In fact, look for the opportunities. But that's got to be at the end of the pipeline. It's got to be after all those other pieces so that those good works are the overflow of those other things that are going on. God alone is good. But by his grace, he has brought you to faith in Jesus, made you his son or daughter, and is in the process of making you like Jesus. Good like Jesus. And I think that's something that we can all find encouraging these days. Let's pray. God, help us as we face whatever we face today. Countless different scenarios and challenges, blessings, opportunities. all of them according to your perfect, wise, good plan. All of them places where you are at work in our midst. We want to embrace that. We want to delight in it. And not just in it, but in you. In you, Father. In you, Jesus. In you, Holy Spirit, who love us, who have planned for our rescue, who have done everything needed to rescue us, and who are continuing to work out our rescue. The Father has authored our salvation, the Son has achieved our salvation, and the Spirit is applying to us the salvation that has been planned and purchased. We want to recognize your goodness. Give us eyes that see, hearts that are tender to look and to recognize, oh, God is good. And as we behold you, as our focus is on you and not us, would you work that fruit of the Spirit in us and make us good, that we might better reflect Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.